I really do want to say, I do want to congratulate them on their new baby, yeah. Her name is Elise, 7 pounds, 4 ounces, and she was born on Friday night. So as far as I hear, everything's good. They should be back pretty soon. Next announcement. Sorry, everything's a little jumbled today. Baptisms are coming up on June 3rd. We figured out what we're doing. We are going to be doing baptisms, barbecue, and baseball. So that day after service, we're going to have a barbecue to welcome in people to the church family, everyone who's getting baptized, because it's an awesome, important step in faith. And then after that, once the food's done, if you'd like to come hang out for the afternoon, we are going to go play baseball at the baseball diamond. So it may get slightly competitive, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm not very good at baseball. I can't run very fast, so it'll just mostly be me awkwardly sprinting after people. Secondly, Father's Day is coming up. We are going to be doing a pancake lunch on Father's Day. Just a little food for the guys. That's what they wanted to do. So if you would like to help with either the barbecue food for baptism or pancake lunch for Father's Day, please talk to Donalda. She's running in charge of all that stuff. So if you'd like to help, if you'd like to donate, or you'd like to just donate some of your time, Donalda, she's not here right now, but Donalda is the one to speak to. Next, some more serious announcements. You guys might have noticed in the past couple of weeks that our other Indian congregation member has not been here. AJ, unfortunately, will no longer be attending our church. He got into a car accident a couple of weeks ago, and he lost his vehicle. And once he found one, he had a couple of his employees quit. So having to work every Sunday now, he's decided that he wants to step down and attend a church closer to home that he can actually make it to in the evening, afternoons. So unfortunately, AJ will no longer be attending. He wanted to say that he appreciated his time here, that he loves all of you guys, and he's really gonna miss you. So AJ will no longer be on the board or coming on Sundays. The board and I sat down at our last board meeting, and after prayer and consideration, we've decided that we're going to leave AJ's spot on the board open. Instead of electing somebody, we felt like what we're at right now is really good and it's got a lot of momentum. So we're going to keep the spot open for now, see if we can do it with the 4 board members we have. And if it's not working, if we need more help, then we'll bring somebody else on board. So I'm hoping AJ will come at least one more Sunday so that we can give him a proper goodbye, try to get him to come out. But he's been crazy busy ever since his employees quit. Next. At our AGM a couple months ago, we mentioned getting a sign for the church. Now that we're not doing a name change, that we're going to get a sign on the building. One of the parts of that is that we need something to put on the sign, right? We need some kind of a logo or some way to say Rokenville Pentecostal Church on the sign. And the board, at our last board meeting, we sat down, we talked about it for quite a while, and what we'd like to do is open up designs to the congregation. So if you have any artistic talent whatsoever, we want to see what you think a good logo for the church would look like. If you can draw, if you can paint, if you can sketch, doesn't matter what format, if I get it in a clay, you know, ceramic, like little kids thing. If you got a good idea for the sign, if you think of a really good idea, we want to see it. Heck, if you've got a friend who's really, really good and you've just got some ideas, we'd love to see it. If you're not good at design, if you can't draw like me and all you can do is stick figures, we'd even just love to hear some written suggestions of what you'd really like to see on that sign. You know, if it's just simple like, please don't make it pink. That's mine. I don't want to see a pink sign. If you have anything that you really feel strongly about, we'd love to get some input on this, see what people have to say. I know this is something I've been thinking about a lot. I actually spent a couple weeks looking through the Bible when we were starting this idea of talking about a sign and a logo and something to identify the church. And I went through the Bible, I went from front to back, and there's lots of stuff about how Christians are supposed to behave, right? You know, we're supposed to be godly, we're supposed to be honest, we're supposed to be truthful. there's only one part of the Bible that really stuck out to me in terms of how we're supposed to present ourselves. If I can find it, here it is. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I become under the law to win those under the law. To those outside the law I become like one of them. To the weak I become weak, to the strong I become strong. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in this blessing." So what that means in terms of the sign, and I really felt like I wanted to share this, was that, you know, we know that it doesn't affect the gospel, right? It doesn't affect the ministry of the church. It doesn't affect the testimony of Jesus. What the sign does, it helps us to remove stumbling blocks for the community. We want a sign up there that people are going to look at and maybe have a little bit more of a positive attitude towards what a church is. You know, we were looking at a sign, which is a sample logo that had fire on it, thinking of like Pentecost and Pentecostal fire. And then someone mentioned to me, "Are people just going to think of hellfire? It's more common." So stuff like that. That's the stuff we wanna consider. So if you're gonna submit a logo, please do. If you got time, that would be awesome. My challenge to you is this: please get your non-Christian friends involved. Hear what they have to say. I think that'd be really, really powerful for our entire church. I really want to know how people in our community view the things that we think symbolize Jesus. You know, what to stay away from and what that they really, really attach to. It's different in every community. So, if you have time to do that, if you have any questions, please come talk to me or a board member. We'd love any input that we can get. My phone's being glitchy. So, one final announcement, if I can get Bernard to come up. I'll pass it off to him. No, thank you.
As you guys all know, that Pastor Nick's six-month interim is coming up here, and we had to make a decision whether we kept him back and voted him in as senior pastor or went on a search committee. So after lots of prayer and consideration with the board and some discussion, we have decided that we want to keep him as a senior pastor. And so we would like to... Yeah, there's... There was many reasons why. We just looked at some of the fruit, even though what's happened in the last 6 months. And he's done a good job stepping into a position that he really was a surprise to him. So, the vote will be on June the 10th, and it'll be after the service. And the vote will be for members only, but everyone's welcome to attend. Pastor John Drisner will come to preside over the meeting. And if you cannot attend the vote, speak to Pastor Nick or one of the board members, and we can arrange to have you do a proxy vote or a vote ahead of time. And just in the next couple of weeks, just pray about it a lot. Seek the Holy Spirit and help that guide your vote and plus what you see. That's all I got.
Thanks, Bern. So the vote ends up in your guys' hands. Just to make it clear, you know, you guys are voting on the 10th. And I just want to say, either way, me and Beth have been so proud to be here. We love this church, we love this community, and honestly, I've just been thankful to serve here. So, with all that said, children, you are dismissed to Sunday school. Follow Bethany out the back door wearing as much color as I think I've ever seen her wear. Except, I forgot something, didn't I? Yeah, I did. I always make this mistake. Tithe, if I could have. Cody, tithe. Would you mind helping out? I would like you to collect, since I keep forgetting. I think we need to get like a spray bottle, and every time I forget, you guys can just start like, someone in the front row here. And if I could get, Keith, would you mind helping out? Unless, nope, Bern, you're coming? I'll get Bern. I couldn't tell if you were taking Sophia or... Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you. I just thank you for everything. I thank you that we're alive, that we're breathing, that we have roofs over our heads and food in our mouths. I thank you for this building and how close we are to finishing it. I thank you that we have kids here and youth here, and that this building can be a blessing to our community. It's not just for us. Help us to bless others with everything that you've given us. In your name we pray, amen. And give me wisdom as I preach. So I want to start with a question. Have you ever been really fed up with somebody, like absolutely done with them? Like, I don't want to see you for 6 months kind of a thing? I have. With my brother. My brother is 12 years older than me. His name is Trenton. And like every set of brothers, we fight like cats and dogs every single day. For as long as I can remember, we have always tried to get under each other's skin. And that's nothing new. I remember when I was really little, I finally got a turn to play on the family Nintendo. It was an N64. And I was so excited because it was my brother's, but my mom made him give me a turn. So I finally got to sit down and play all the games that my brother was playing. And I don't remember much about that day. I do remember my brother coming halfway through the afternoon, pulling out the power cable, laughing and walking away. He deleted everything that I'd been doing that whole afternoon. And I was furious. I was so mad at him. So I decided I would get him back. The next day, my brother had a test, and I knew it was those old Scantron tests, right? That you have to fill in all the boxes with the pencil, and you have to use the right kind of pencil. So I decided, being little and not very bright, that I would take every single pencil in the house and shove them down my brother's air vent in his bedroom. I got up at like 10:30 at night or 11 o'clock after my family had gone to bed, and I scoured the whole house for pencils and I shoved them all down his air vent, thinking, there's no possible other place my brother could get a pencil from. I wasn't a bright kid. I didn't really get him so much as I got my dad. My dad had to spend the entire afternoon fishing pencils out of the vent system. Yeah, he wasn't impressed. But my mom has this look. And when we see this look, me and my brother's blood runs cold. We know that we have crossed a line that there is no coming back from. My mother will look at us. She will stop breathing. She will stop moving. Her eyes will clench up and her mouth will tighten. And it's like she's trying to peer into our souls and get us to understand the depths of what we've done wrong. My dad scares me a little. My mom terrifies me. When she makes that face, I know that there is no coming back. Today, in honor of Mother's Day, I had planned a very nice sermon about Rachel and Leah. However, that sermon did not work. And halfway through the week, God convicted me that I needed to look at a different passage instead. We are going to look at Matthew 15, verses 21 to 27. It's a story about how Jesus interacted with the women of his day. And to be honest, on the surface level, it looks really rude. It looks like Jesus is uncaring, he's critical, and prejudiced towards women. But that isn't the case in this story. Instead, Jesus is showing how valuable the women of his time were to him. So our story begins. Jesus and his disciples are heading to the region of Sidon. Sidon is just outside of Israel. It's Gentile land. There's not Jewish people living there. The people there don't worship the God of Israel. And while he's there, whether he's in the market or visiting someone's house, this mother starts following him around. And she doesn't just follow him, she is a wreck. This woman is crying, she's weeping, and she's following Jesus, screaming after him. She begs him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, O Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." This woman's child is sick, is hurting, and she thinks that Jesus can help. She's heard the stories that Jesus heals people, and she's desperate for anything that will save her daughter. Now you have to understand, this is really impressive, because by this point in the story, almost no one has figured out that Jesus is the Lord, the God of Israel. The Lord is a name for God. Yet this foreign woman, this outsider, she sees a glimpse of the truth, that Jesus has power from the God of heaven. Although she's not from the right family or the right country, like we talked about last week, she sees God for who he truly is, Jesus for who he truly is. And you'd think that Jesus would be astounded, right? That he'd go, "Oh, this is amazing. Yes, you got the point." That he'd say, "Yes, be healed, be healed." That would make sense. That's normally what Jesus does. But that isn't what happens this time. Instead, Jesus doesn't say a single word to this woman. And it's really, really out of character for her, for him. It's really out of character for Jesus not to speak to people. And I've prayed about this over and over and over again, because honestly, through every book that I've gone through, no one has been able to figure out why Jesus kept silent. No one has a good answer. My guess is that Jesus knew what was about to happen, what the disciples were about to do. The disciples, by the way, his followers, they had a really bad habit of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. His disciples came and they begged him, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." The disciples begged him to send this crying, wailing, distressed, broken mother off on the way. They didn't have time for her. They had more important things to do. See, back then, self-respecting rabbis did not talk to women. 200 years before Jesus, a scholar wrote a book of common wisdom sayings, common phrases of the day. One of them was this: a man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach. That was common at Jesus' time. That it was better to be hated by a man than have a woman be kind to you. So when they heard Jesus being silent, the disciples thought that Jesus was acting in the way they wanted him to. That he was ignoring this woman, that he had the same attitude as them. So really, they thought they were doing her a favor. They were begging Jesus to get rid of this woman, to say something to her so she'd go away. Now, that's not what Jesus was doing, under any circumstances. Jesus did not agree with the popular opinion of his time. If you look throughout the Bible, Jesus sees women as having value and being worthy of his time and his consideration. He saw this mother's concern as heroic. And I can imagine that as Jesus hears his disciples bashing this woman, mistaking his silence for acceptance of the status quo, that he probably made a face similar to my mother's, that his lips tightened and his eyes narrowed, and they probably realized that they had messed up at that point. Jesus decides he's going to educate his disciples with a test, a subtle and powerful test, a test to shame them for seeing this woman, this mother, the way that they did. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that I love. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Basically, it means this: that to answer a fool according to their foolishness means to engage in the same emotionally abusive language that the fool uses. You have to come down to their level and talk to them in a way that they'll understand. Let's be honest, sometimes we have to do this with children, right? Sometimes we cannot explain to kids why what they're doing is wrong. We have to explain to them in a language that is simpler. Here, where the disciples are being rude and ignorant, Jesus decides he'll use their language to show them why what they're saying is so incorrect. Sometimes you need to use the words of a fool so they understand just how badly they messed up. And that's what Jesus does. He says that this woman makes you uncomfortable and ashamed. Fine, let's do it your way. Let's see how badly this goes. This test, by the way, it's ancient, even by Jesus' standards. About 1,000 years before, or a couple hundred years, another man appeared in the region of Sidon. During a drought, the prophet Elijah came to Sidon, and he found another mother with a needy child. There's no food in the land, there's no water in the land, this mother and child are preparing to die. And in the middle of all of this, Elijah asks the woman, the mother, for a cake and water, for something she desperately needs and can't afford to give up. Yet despite the difficult request, the woman does as the prophet asks, and she's rewarded. Elijah miraculously makes her food survive the drought and also raises up her dying child. In the same place that Jesus is standing, this happened hundreds of years ago. So Jesus decides he's going to do the same test. Test this woman's faith so that she can be rewarded. And this was a common practice. We might think it's really rude to test somebody, right? To test someone's faith to see where they're at. This was common for teachers to do to disciples. See, it doesn't matter if you say you believe. What matters is if you will show that you believe. The words from your mouth mean nothing if your actions don't match up. So rabbis, teachers would constantly do this, test their disciples' faithfulness. Are you willing to trust God even when his actions seem incomprehensible to you? Even when he doesn't make sense? So that's what Jesus does. He decides that he will be like Elijah. He will test this woman. But instead of asking for physical goods, he will ask her to face public humiliation. He will ask her to face the standard that the disciples are setting. Face this harsh, critical test. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows she can handle it. He answered them, "I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the disciples hear what they're hearing, right? What they think they want to hear. "Of course, let's get rid of this woman. I have no time for this foreign trash. I came for the people of Israel." That's what they hear. But what Jesus is really saying, this is a test. You are being formally tested right now. "As a son of David, I have come to do other things. Tell me why I should serve you. Why should I meet your needs? Will you be faithful in the midst of persecution, even if it means being humiliated?" So what does the woman do? Does she yell at Jesus? Does she get mad? Does she stomp away? No. She came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She believed that Jesus was there for everyone who was broken, that her child was hurt, and her concern was so deep that she was willing to be publicly humiliated for her child, for her son or daughter, his daughter. I don't know about you, but I really think sometimes only a mother could do that. I know my mom always stood up for me, for what I was going through. Jesus continues his test. He continues with this harsh treatment, and he says this. It is not right for children to eat the bread. It is not right to take bread from children and to throw it to dogs. Understand that this language, it would have been really, really offensive. Dogs back then are kind of seen like we see rats or pigs or spiders. They were just gross. Dogs, they didn't have like little chihuahuas or Pomeranians or anything cute like that. Dogs were half-savage animals that ate garbage and in the night would kill people. So he's telling this woman that her people are seen like that. You know, these Israelites, they see you as not worth our time. They see you as savage and lost and beyond all hope. What do you have to say about that? He's verbalizing the apostles' view. They think that you foreigners and you women are like dogs, and they want me to treat you as such. But pay attention, because this is where their bias leads. And it should make you uncomfortable. It's designed to make you uncomfortable. See, in spite of this test, and in spite of this ancient ritual, the woman passes with flying colors. She doesn't let her emotions, she doesn't let her anger at the situation cloud her judgment. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. Her child is sick and she will do anything. She's saying that, yes, I know they think I'm unworthy. I know that they look down on me. And I know that you've come here for other reasons. But I also know that you heal. And that you have compassion for all. Do you have even a crumb for my daughter? Because I believe that a crumb of your infinite power is enough. This humble, gentle, caring response, I'd hope, would strike a deadly blow to the disciples' convictions. She was put to their test, to their standard, that she was unwanted, unworthy, uncared about, yet she still showed faith because her child was in danger, because she knew that Jesus had power. This woman was faithful even when it seemed like God was abandoning her. I don't know about you, but I can't always say that. I can definitely say that when it seems like God's abandoning me, I get scared and I get nervous and I don't want to say, Lord, help me. Give me even the littlest piece of your power. Yet this foreign woman who didn't grow up in faith knows the truth. So Jesus answers her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed that instant. So why does it matter? Why does that story matter at all? Like I said, throughout the gospel, Jesus holds a high view of women and mothers. In a Pentecostal church, we believe in something that's called egalitarianism. Big fancy word that basically means this. Women have the same value as men. You might hear this story and think that Jesus was being harsh, but the truth is that a good teacher honors a good student with a hard test. He knew that she could handle it. He knew that she could face any test that the disciples could. Even more. The test he gave is the same he gives to all who decide to follow them. Are you willing to carry your cross and follow Jesus? Are you sure you want to do this? Following Jesus means dying to ourselves and giving him control. It means being embarrassed and rejected and humiliated every step of the way. Yet Jesus knew that she could handle the pressure. In our denomination, women can be pastors. And some of the best women I know are pastors. Yet still, they face persecution. I've seen women way more qualified for a job get overlooked because people don't see the value like Jesus did. If you read the gospel, you'll see that this woman from Sidon isn't the only one, that Jesus had multiple female disciples who helped spread the word. Another point is that our tests and our trials, they might not be for our sake. I think that's something we forget a lot of the time. That when we're persecuted, when we suffer, when it seems like God's abandoning us, it might not be to teach us a lesson, but to teach those around us. When I came to church when I was 15, one of the things that always stood out to me was seeing people of faith go through trials. Seeing the patience and the peace and the hope that they had in the midst of losing their job or their home or a million other things that went wrong. There was this lady, I still remember, her name was Kristen Versovich. She had cancer. She had 3 children and a husband, and she was dying of terminal cancer. And she ministered to people. Instead of going and spending her last days being sad for herself or doing the things she always wanted to do, she spent her last years caring for others, trying to teach them about Jesus. That story will always stick in my head. Sometimes the trials we face aren't for us. And I don't know anything about motherhood. I'll be completely honest about that. But I do know that mothers give up for their children. I do know that moms fight for their kids. That they will try again and again and again, and they will suffer in the place of their children. Finally, in this story, Jesus is trying to meet people where they're at. Right? He sees the prejudice that these disciples have, and he's trying to come down to their level and teach them like children. A little bit harsher, but like children. There's a mom who's hurting for her child, and he desperately wants the disciples to see that she is important, that she has value. Jesus is willing to be harsh if the end result is that they learn a bit more compassion. And I don't know what anyone in this room is going through. I don't know what your struggles are, but I do know you have struggles. And I do know that there is a God who knows your struggles. That whatever you're going through, whatever your hurt is, whatever your pain is, there is a God who wants a relationship with you, who has compassion for you, who wants to mentor you, to teach you, to help you. That whatever you're going through, we don't have to go through it alone. Our God is a God who sees people's hearts, and he doesn't abandon them when he does. He wants to know you, and he wants to comfort you in your struggles. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for when you test us. Thank you for knowing our capacity, that you give us challenges appropriate to where we're at, that we can lean on you for power and support, that you don't abandon us, even when it feels like you do, that when it seems like you're harsh or you're critical, that God, you're working for good for us. Lord, that woman would never have found compassion if she hadn't gone through your test. Thank you so much that you meet us where we're at, that you love us, that you care for us. And Lord, I pray a special blessing over the mothers in this room, the mothers in this church, and the mothers in this community. That as they struggle for their children, for their grandchildren, that they will feel your love, that you struggle for them as they struggle for others. Lord, help them to see you and to know that they are loved, that their plight is felt. Fill them with joy and peace and community. Let them be built up as they build others. In your name we pray, amen.